If you will take your Bibles and turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. This morning we're going to be continuing a study that we've been in for a few months at least since the beginning of the year. One of our mini-series we've been doing aside from our main one from Romans chapter 12. And it's through the section of 2 Peter chapter 1. Verses 3, really through verse 15, this theme we've been calling Add to Your Faith. And of course, that's taken there from verse 5. But as we always do when we begin this study, I'm going to go ahead and read this text. The more familiar with it we become, the more easily we'll remember these things. Beginning in verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Did you notice what he did there at the very end? He gives them the admonishment, the encouragement. He says, if you are doing these things, you can rest confidently in something. He says, you will never fall. The issue or the question comes up oftentimes, and it's not the topic for this morning, but it is on the list to do in the next couple of weeks, is can a person be confident and their salvation? The reason it's going to come back up is because I think that's partly what's in mind when Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 talks about the helmet of salvation. Did you notice that in this text he really deals with it as he gives a promise? The Holy Spirit through Peter gives a promise, and God is faithful and God can be trusted. That's the premise upon which the question finds its answer. God is faithful and God can be trusted. His word is true. He says, if you are practicing these qualities, if you are putting forth the effort to pursue this type of life in Jesus Christ, an effective and fruitful life in the knowledge of Jesus, he says, if you're practicing these things, you will not fall. You will be granted entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we'll talk about that in the next couple of weeks, but what is the condition upon which the confidence lies? Well, it's everything that he talked about. It's about pursuing this life that he's called us to. It's about responding to the knowledge of God who does call us to his glory and excellence and to put on the divine nature. It's about responding to him in such a way that manifests that we are those who have received life from the Spirit, verse 3, and are in pursuit of the godliness that can only be found within the realm of the knowledge of Him. His divine power has granted to us all things pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. So what does the word godliness mean? That's where we are in our list. Faith and virtue and knowledge and self-control and steadfastness. That's where we've been. What we still have left to consider is godliness and brotherly affection and love, which brotherly affection and love, we'll knock that one out in one lesson. We're going to put those two together. But for this morning, godliness. What is it that godliness means? Well, if you look up the word godliness in the Greek lexicon, you're going to find something using these words. It's about reverence and piety towards God. And it's kind of an interesting, I don't think that's commonly how we've used the word godliness in the past, just simply to speak of reverence and the idea of our perception and how we look upon God and the way that we revere Him. Well, that's because godliness does have a little bit more than that. If you actually go and look at the context of all of the passages, which there's not really many, maybe like between 10 and 15 that this Greek word is used in the New Testament, you're going to find that the context adds an element to this definition. While godliness in its most basic form talks about standing in reverence and piety towards God, here's what the context of all these passages is going to show us. It's a reverence that bears fruit in emulation. What that means is that we stand in reverence to God, and because we stand in reverence to God, we are motivated to then seek to become like Him or to take on His attributes. That's why you'll commonly hear the definition of godly simply being like God, right? Being like God. So if I was to give you a very simple definition of what context and the Word actually has to reveal to us about what is godliness, I would say two words: reverential emulation. We stand in reverence to God, and because we stand in reverence of God and all that He is, we then seek to emulate as a father worthy of emulation, or becoming like Christ, living on earth the way that He lived, seeking to be like Him. In Galatians chapter 4 and in verse 19, Galatians chapter 4, Paul writes to the Galatian brethren, "My little children, for whom I am again in anguish of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you." In the book of Galatians, he's dealing with a big problem, right? They're trying to revert back to following the law and binding that on people who wish to be Christians. But Paul's writing to contend with them and to call them back to Jesus Christ and to remind them that their purpose is to grow and to mature until Christ is formed in them. In Romans chapter 8, verses 28, we know this passage, very famous. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. But oftentimes when that's quoted in much of the religious world, it's left there, taken out of context, and applied to a lot of places it's not really meant to be applied. What is the good that God is seeking to work in us of verse 28? He tells us in verse 29, "For those whom He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son." That's the good He's seeking to work in you, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. What is He trying to do? In all of life's circumstances, in all of the ups and downs, through the knowledge of Him, through our experience, through one another, through all of these things, what is God seeking to do? He's seeking to make us godly. What does it mean to be godly? It means to be like Him. It means to be like Him. And in 2 Peter, as you're looking here at this text, in 2 Peter chapter 1 through 3, this is actually a word that is used a few different times in different ways. Now, in the exact way that it's used here in this word godliness, you'll see it there in verse 3, which we read a couple of times, about He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. If you look there in verse 6, which is really where our text is, godliness being one of those things that we are to be putting on. You can also skip over to chapter 3, which is a very powerful verse in consideration of this topic, when he says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 11, "Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness?" Okay, basic definition. What are we talking about with godliness? We're talking about being like God or being like Christ. We're talking about standing in reverential emulation of Him. We stand in awe of who He is. Why? Because we know God, right? What is the one thing in the Old Testament the Bible says that God expects of us? He wants us to know Him, because He knows that that as we come to know Him, we will come to look more like Him. As we come to seek Him, we will find Him, and we will find the answers to all that we have questions to. We will find all the guidance we need. We will find the way that we ought to go, because all of those answers lie within the knowledge of Him. In Hosea 4:6, "My people, they're destroyed." Why? because of a lack of knowledge. They don't know God, and they don't know how to live. They don't know how to act. But when we stand in reverence and in awe of who He is, we find someone worthy of emulation. And godliness is becoming like Him. 2 Peter chapter 3, I want you to just scan the context there. Go all the way back up to the beginning of the chapter. And you can look at those subtitles. Man, just put those subtitles in there. But look at that at the top of chapter 3. What are we talking about? Well, he's starting to talk about the day of the Lord, the return of Jesus, and all that's going to come as a response to that. And he says in verse 8, after talking about how the world is going to be destroyed once again, and he kind of points back to Noah and the great delusion that day that took place when all of the world was destroyed minus Noah and the seven others. He says in verse 7, by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up by fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Do not overlook this fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will pass away with a roar. The heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done in it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn, but according to His promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Okay, let me just start with the end of that text, just like we did just a moment ago. What does he do at the very end? He gives us reason for confidence. According to the promise, what are we doing? We're waiting for what God has promised will come. That's what we're waiting for. But what's going to be the determining factor as to the end of that waiting? Will we be with Him? Can we be confident or not? What is the hinge upon which that door turns? Well, it's the idea that we are to be holy and godly in verse 11. When you consider that context, notice the point that's being made in this section in verses 11 through 13. Everything is going to be destroyed. The whole world, everything in it is going to be destroyed. Everything, except the one thing that matters. What is the one thing that will matter on that day? The one thing that will matter on that day is whether I've committed to holiness and godliness, which is why when you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 8, this is the contrast that is drawn that we had read for us just a moment ago. What does Paul write to Timothy? He said, there are a lot of things in this earth that have some value, but here's the thing, they are of temporary value. Yes, it's good to train your body. Yes, it's good to be equipped for this or that or to be healthy. Yes, it's good to be athletic or to be good at this or good at that. There's nothing wrong with those things. He doesn't acknowledge, he doesn't try to suppress those at all. He doesn't try to devalue those things at all. He's just trying to make a point of contrast. On the day when the Lord comes back in 2 Peter chapter 3, if it hasn't already happened in death, what is the value of your bodily training? There is none. There is none at all. The point of text, the contrast here in this text in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 8 is essentially, yeah, all things aside, have you made it your daily endeavor to be more like Christ? Have you made it your daily endeavor today? Let's put it another word, and let's just see the extent to which we can answer this in our own life. Just imagine, I'm asking this you, each individual, I'm asking you, what did you do yesterday specifically that was godly, Christ-like? We're going to talk about at the end of this lesson how this idea is an active, not a passive thing. So if you said, well, I didn't sin, well, congratulations. You're probably like most Christians on an average day. Not even that. No, I'm not. Let me retract for just a second. When you consider the fact that sin is omission, commission, whoever knows the good and fails to do it, to him it is sin. That's not true, but I'm speaking from our perceptions, right? We have our perceptions. Well, I didn't lie, and so we feel like we're okay, right? Or I didn't steal anything, so I feel like I'm okay. Or I didn't lust after anyone, so I feel like I'm okay. That's not my question. What godly, Christ-like things did you do yesterday? I think the question becomes holy. Different. And what Peter does and what Timothy does is reminds us that on that day, it's the only thing that matters. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way as it holds promise for the present life, and it holds promise for the life that is to come. Everything is going to be destroyed, but the one thing that's going to matter on that day is, did you spend your days endeavoring to become more like Christ? To be more like Him, to emulate Him and His goodness and His awesome nature? Did you spend your days so focused on the author and perfecter of your faith that, yes, you started throwing things off, but also you started putting things on? I think the kids have been studying from the book of Colossians here recently, because I always ask them what they talked about in Bible class. And after Bible class on Wednesday, they both said, well, we talked about taking off the dirty clothes and putting on the good clothes. Well, that's a reference to Colossians 3, taking off the things that are unfit for the kingdom, the things that fit their old self, and they're putting on the things that fit the new self. And both things are important. We put off the bad, we put on the good. Titus 2 talks about that. By the grace of God and with grace as our teacher, we put off the bad and we become zealous for what is good. Why? Because that's what matters. Becoming like Christ, that's what matters. And Peter says godliness is something you must add to your faith. It's not enough that you just believe and are firmly convinced, but that you then take it somewhere. You look so intently at Christ, the author and perfecter of your faith, that each day more and more so you come to be like Him. The greatest training manual in godliness is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If that is the goal, if the goal is to become like Christ, the greatest training manual is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That doesn't mean that the rest of the New Testament doesn't have something to offer us. Absolutely it does, because the Holy Spirit who revealed it is revealing it on behalf of Jesus. But it's so incredible to walk with Jesus as He walks through life and His earthly ministry, and to read on as the Holy Spirit revealed to us how Jesus handled situations and how Jesus conducted Himself in response to something, or how Jesus went out of His way to help someone who was in need. How Jesus looked with compassion on the crowds. How Jesus went out of His way to be someone where a sinner was going to be, so that He could tell them about the kingdom. How Jesus used the Word of God to resist temptation. How Jesus became a living sacrifice and gave Himself completely on the cross for the sake of giving glory to the Father and loving His neighbor. We see the surpassing worth of godliness. There is nothing that even comes close. There is nothing that even compares. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and in verses 6 through 12, godliness with contentment is great gain. When it comes to the things of this world, what does he say? We brought nothing of the world in with us, and we can't take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing with these, we're going to be content. For those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It's through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. But as for you, O man of God, what does he write to Timothy? He says, flee these things and pursue what's important: righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Let me point your attention again to verse 12. Take hold of what is yours. Take hold of what is yours. But in order to take hold of what is yours, in order for your fight to be good, you have to pursue what is not temporary but eternal. You have to pursue what matters and not get distracted by the things that don't. Let me just clarify. He's not saying there's anything wrong with having money. He's saying there are people who are controlled by it and distracted by it. And it perverts the purpose for which each one of us live. It is to pursue righteousness and godliness and faith and love and steadfastness and gentleness. And so in verse 6, he says, godliness with contentment, that is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. I'm going to suggest to you, the idea is very simple this morning. What does it mean to be godly? Reverential emulation. We stand in reverence towards God, not just, when I say stand in reverence, on a heart level, right? That means we're coming into the Scripture and we're seeing God as is revealed to us. We're coming to know Him, and the more we come to know Him, the more we come to admire Him and stand in awe of who He is. But it must translate into step two now. Be like Christ, following Him, looking like Him. I'm going to suggest to you this morning that there are three specific things that can be done. And they're simple, and you know them. These are just reminders this morning. There are three simple things that we can do to train ourselves for godliness. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths, Paul writes to Timothy. Rather, train yourself for godliness. There is something that is suggested here that I want to make sure that we understand. Number one, I'm going to say, and keep this in the context of the things we've been talking about with our Holy Spirit lessons and the things we will continue to do in the future. Last week we talked about the primary role of the Holy Spirit. There are other things we're going to consider, okay? Romans chapter 8 tells us the Spirit intercedes for us and we don't know what to pray for. There are other things we're going to consider. We're talking about the primary role. And actually, a better way to say that is, the better question is, how does the Spirit speak to us? Revelation. Okay, that's the answer to that question. Now we're going to move into other questions in which we'll talk about some of the other things. How do we know what the Spirit desires? Well, the Spirit revealed Himself to us. So keeping these things in that context, two things about this text. Number one, if you look back at 2 Peter 1:3, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. Well, where did that knowledge come from? It came from the Holy Spirit. What is one of the things He's actively seeking to do through the revealed Word? Convict, convert, and sanctify. We talked about that last week, okay? That in conjunction with this, there is a responsibility that He says, who plays? Me. You. This is a partnership to produce this good. I am walking with the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. I am walking in step with the Spirit. I am keeping in step with the Spirit as He seeks through the Word to bring me up into the image of Jesus. Okay? That's how I cooperate with the Spirit. And again, we'll examine these things a little bit further. There's nothing here that's complicated. It's simply the idea that God has revealed to us His Word. We just sang about it. Ancient words, ever true, changing me and changing you. That's the power of the Spirit. That's the work of the Spirit. And as we work with the Spirit and don't quench the Spirit, and we let the Word of God be implanted on our heart and we let it bear fruit and become effective and live out in our everydays, whereas Paul writes in Galatians chapter 5, we walk by the Spirit, godliness happens. So though from this text, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7 emphasizes we have a part to play, let us understand who played the first part and who is seeking to use the knowledge that we are consuming to produce this greater good. But there are three keys for you and I as we seek to play our part, and there are the three most fundamental basic things. Let's just use it from the context of a sports team, right? Okay? We have three things that are important to being effective at playing baseball. Three things, core issues, fundamental issues that are important for playing the game of baseball or basketball or football or whatever it is sports you want to bring into the context. I'm going to suggest to you that they are commitment, coaching, and practice. Commitment, coaching, and practice. What does that have to do with what we're talking about? Well, let's talk about commitment first. As we come to clearly understand 2 Peter chapter 1, what God is seeking to do in us and to produce in us and to bear fruit through us, if we're not committed to the process, we have effectively, borrowing from the language of Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5, quenched the Spirit. We've quenched the Spirit. That's not what he wants us to do. He wants us to feed it. He wants us to walk by it. He wants us to listen to it and to heed it. And he wants us to be committed to the process. The question simply becomes, are you committed to what God desires of you? If godliness is what matters and godliness is what we are to train for, will you commit to the process? He uses that language in 2 Peter chapter 1. Have you noticed it? This language that he uses, he says, make every effort to supplement your faith. That's verse 5. That's the beginning of the list, right? Make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. So let me just ask you a question you can answer in your own heart. Do you feel like you're making every effort? You walk out onto a baseball field and you can clearly know, you can clearly distinguish those who are putting in the effort and those who are not. Or a basketball court or a football field. You know who's putting in the effort and who is not. Clearly there are some who are more talented than others, but that's not the distinguisher. We want to know who's going to put in the effort, who's going to grow. Who's going to be committed to the process? If you look in verse 8, we have another phrase. Not only is it verse 5, make every effort to supplement your faith, but verse 8, he makes clear that we should understand that these qualities must not only be ours, but in verse 8, he deals with commitment by saying that they need to be increasing. You need to be growing in these things. Are we committed to the way of godliness? Make every effort to supplement your faith if these qualities are yours and are increasing. Verse 10, what does he say? It's another phrase that stresses the same thing. Therefore, brothers. Hey, what's the therefore, therefore? That's what Mike likes to say, right? What's the therefore, therefore? What's it there for? Because after the list, what does he say? He says, these things must be increasing in you. These things keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful. If you lack these things, you are nearsighted. You've forgotten, you were cleansed from your former sins. It's kind of related back to what we're talking about, right? They've stopped looking at Jesus on the cross, and their life is showing that they've stopped looking at him. You've forgotten, you were cleansed from your former sins. Therefore, don't fall into that category. Verse 10, he's saying, find your commitment. Be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Well, commitment to what? Well, coaching. To what the training is available for us to listen to or to heed to. A good coach makes all the difference in the world. Abigail and Titus, they played softball and baseball this year. They played t-ball last year and softball and baseball this year. And particularly, we were really impressed with Abigail's coach. He stressed really, really, really hard from the very beginning practice, fundamentals. He had very first practice, he had them set up in six stations, and every one was a hitting station. They were just doing it different. And there was such incredible growth that happened throughout the course of the season, and it all went back to coaching. Well, here's the thing. God has called us to righteousness and holiness. God has called us to godliness, to emulation, to be like Jesus, to become like Jesus. And here's the thing. This is the coach that he gave us. In Jesus' earthly ministry, he said he was speaking on behalf of the Father. When Jesus was leaving, he said, I'm sending the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's going to speak on behalf of me. And here we are some 2,000 years later, and we have this incredibly holy book that is truth and that is life, and it is because of what God, the Almighty Creator, from all the way back at the very beginning in Genesis chapter 1, has confirmed and revealed and preserved for you and for I, so that we can be effectively coached through this life in a way that brings glory to the way we were created. 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 3 appeals to this very thing. How is it that we come to live this life of godliness? He says, through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. So how do we know of life and godliness? Well, it's through the knowledge of Him. The Holy Spirit revealed it to us. By the knowledge of Him, we can trust that we have everything that we need. Remember verse 3, the very beginning, His divine power is granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We can trust that through God's Word, we have everything that we need to live this life in a God-honoring way. In Titus chapter 1, I'm going to leave that up there so I don't mess my slides up, but I did that prematurely. In Titus chapter 1, go back for just a second and still talking about coaching. Titus chapter 1 and in verse 1. Here's another one of those occasions where that Greek word that we get godliness from actually is given to us in the text. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness. Some of your translations will kind of give it the idea or the meaning, which is simply this: of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which leads to godliness, which manifests itself in godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began in the proper time, manifested in His Word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God, our Savior. That's so far a handful of times already we've looked at passages that have connected godliness to the knowledge of the truth, the coaching of God. In Hebrews chapter 12, and in verse 2, Hebrews chapter 12, and in verse 2, we see that the way that we are to run or to compete or to live or to engage in this life is a way that has been paved by Jesus Himself. That the way to run has been set by our Lord and Savior. Because the call in Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2 is this: since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race set before us. Here's how to do it. How do we do it? He gives us the answer. Verse 2, looking to Jesus. Looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's make the connection that's continually being made. If you're not effectively and regularly receiving coaching, then can you really think that you're engaged in the process? Can we really trust that the confidence that can be had is mine to have? We want to be godly. We want to be like Jesus. We want to be like Christ. We want to win our battle. We want to gain victory over life, and we want to gain victory over sin, and we want to be with Him for all of eternity, and we can have confidence that that will be our end. But the problem is we have to deal with the in-between. There's a process of sanctification happening wherein God is trying through His Word and Spirit and our commitment, He's trying to bring us to maturity where we can do effectively what He's called us to do, where we can stand prepared for that day when we are called to account. If we want the process to be effective in our lives to the glory of God and for our eternal good, we're going to have to keep our eyes set on Him. And all that the Holy Spirit has revealed to us about those who have gone before us and the words that were spoken, it's about learning always from the Spirit and trusting that the Spirit is going to use the Word to bear the fruit of godliness in my life. I have to be committed to the process. I have to be so committed that I'm effectively receiving coaching. I'm in the Word of God, and I'm letting Him train me in the way of godliness. But number three, I'm gonna have to practice. I'm gonna have to practice. I want you to look really quickly in one of the major prophets, Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel chapter 33. In James, we read early on in the book about a people who anxiously are hearing the word of God, but they fail to go and look at the mirror. Or they go and they look at the mirror, and by the knowledge that they're receiving in the word of God, they see what needs to be fixed, but then they walk away and just left problems unfixed and unresolved. And the point of that message is not to be a hearer only, but to be a doer. To be a practicer of the word of God, or it effectively does us no good. We get an example of that in Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel chapter 33 is as God is really kind of putting his indictment against the people, against Jerusalem and against the people in that day. And he's writing to Ezekiel here, and he says this: "As for you, son of man, your people who talk together about you by the walls and at the doors of the houses, they say to one another, each to his brother, 'Come and let us hear what the word is that comes from the Lord.'" Okay, that sounds great, right? Sounds like they have a commitment. Sounds like they have a desire. They want to be coached. But here's the problem, verse 31. They come to you. He's telling Ezekiel, they come to you as people come, and they sit before you as my people, and they hear what you say, but they will not do it. "For with lustful talk in their mouths they act, their heart is set on their gain. And behold, you are to them like one who sings lustful songs with a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument. For they hear what you say, but they will not do it. When this comes, and come it will, then they will know that a prophet has been among them." You see how God is revealing his mind in that circumstance. He's telling Ezekiel, look, you're speaking all these things to the people, and the people love it. They're cheering. They're saying amen. They're saying, good sermon, Ezekiel. But realize that to them, you're just an entertainer. You're just one who plays on an instrument. And they go away, and they're concerned again about what they need to do or they want to do, rather than leaving determined to bring their life into alignment with the things that you've spoken. In verse 10 of 2 Peter chapter 1, the call is not to be like these people who do not listen, who do not do, who go away and forget, and they come here for a moment to listen to the word of God, but they leave determined to be about their business for the rest of the day and the week. 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 10 gives us our primary concern, right? Be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. Be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fail, never fall. It takes commitment. It takes coaching. It takes practice. Before we wrap up, I want to just add something to this. If you look back through this list in 2 Peter chapter 1, you'll find that the first six, faith through godliness, consists to a large degree of things that pertain to the personal aspect, personal growth, becoming someone personally. And then after that, it kind of turns into very clearly brotherly affection and love, which is really the outpouring of the inward condition that's taken place, the outpouring of faith, the outpouring of virtue and character, the outpouring of knowledge, that knowledge bearing fruit, the outpouring of self-control as we deal in love with one another, the outpouring of patience, the outpouring of this Christ-likeness. But really up until that point, it really seems to be about the personal ways that we involve ourselves in to simply become like Jesus. As a matter of fact, I was reading a commentary the other day, and it said the first six are about the personal, the last two are about the interpersonal. I'm not quite sure that I see where it's coming from. I take no issue with that assessment, except that to me, godliness, as we really come to understand it and seek it, and the way it's used in different places throughout Scripture, kind of really becomes a both and aspect, I think. It's kind of a transitional one to take us from the personal to the interpersonal. Because as you think about the life of godliness, a large part of that personal growth in godliness, when you read throughout the pages of Scripture, you find that that's not just a purpose just for me. It is for me. It's necessary in order for me to be ready on that day. But like all things, God intends everything about what happens to me through the gospel to be missional. Light in a dark world, salt of the earth. I want you to look at a passage in Acts chapter 23. Acts chapter 23, we're going to use what happens here in kind of a figurative way. Paul is correcting a misunderstanding here, and that's the context. But I was reading through this. I was like, you know, there's something interesting about this text that if we just kind of spiritualize it just a little bit, it makes the point that we're trying to make, or that we have made in looking at these passages. In Acts chapter 23, there's a plot here to kill Paul. And in verse 12, when it was day, the Jews made a plot and bound themselves by an oath neither to eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. And there were many, 40, who made this conspiracy. If you look over in verse 19, am I in the right passage? I don't think I am. Let me look for it. Just a second, let's see. I'm not going to look for it any longer, and I'm not going to try to fake it. Let's see. We're going to skip it. I should have memorized that passage before I got up here. The point that Paul makes in the text is he's saying, you're giving me this credit because you think that it's by my own piety that I have accomplished these things. And what he's trying to do in that text, and someone may know exactly what I'm talking about, but what he's trying to do in that text is saying, you're putting the emphasis where the emphasis doesn't intend to lie. I'm simply a reflection. I'm a reflection of God. It is God's strength that is doing and God's strength that is accomplishing these things. He's pointing to something very specific, but there's something interesting that I was thinking about in connection with that passage. I hope so. Was I reading that? Acts 23:12. I'm looking at the right pages. I'm looking at the... made a plot. No. Y'all know me. I'll stand up here and look at it for a long time because silence doesn't bother me, but I'm not going to do that to y'all. I'll look for it, and maybe I'll send it out if I find it. But to me, it just made the point that godliness provides an opportunity to show the power of God and call people to experience the powerful, refreshing presence of Jesus. There's a lot of people who responded because of what Paul was doing in a very powerful demonstration of the Spirit, very powerful demonstration of the work of God, and they pointed to him, and he pointed it back to God and said, not by my own piety. And I think godliness provides us an opportunity to do just that, to exemplify what Jesus talks about in the Sermon on the Mount when he says, you are to be a light in the world. And what's the purpose of the light? It's to draw attention to the self, but only for the purpose of redirecting it to Christ Jesus, right? You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light so shine before others that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. While godliness is a very personal thing, godliness also provides an opportunity to show the power of God through us. I'm Jason Langford. And I was estranged from God. I was a sinner, and I was destined to hell and eternal darkness. But by the grace and the power of God, Jesus Christ came and he died on the cross for my sins. And the life that I'm living right now, today, doesn't look anything like the life that I was living 20 years ago or 15 years ago. And you want to know why? Because of the gospel. Because of Jesus. The reason I look different is because of God's power through the gospel. And so while God's power of the gospel and God's character and nature has had dramatic influences on me personally, do you see how godliness is really a conduit through which other people come to see Him as well? It's a reflection, a reflective thing. I am a walking display of God's power to change. And I think, brethren, we need to use that. I think, brethren, we have to show forth His power and with purpose. I think Christians sometimes have been content to perfect their own life, but to do so without mission vision. We become, quote unquote, holy, and then we're quiet and we keep to ourselves. Godliness ought to be both personal and interpersonal, sincere and genuine, not praise seeking. But we are to be a living, breathing, walking display of what God's power can do in the life of a sinner. Are we being that living, breathing, walking display of what God's power can do in the life of a sinner? Or have we been content to just be personally holy? Personally godly? Have we lost sight of vision? The word is used in 2 Peter in another place, but it's used in a little bit different of a way, and I want to point your attention to it as we close. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. By the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Well, here's something that I think we need to consider. In order to get the mission vision back to personal godliness, so that personal godliness becomes also interpersonal godliness. That's what's going to happen to the ungodly. You know what Romans chapter 5 and in verse 6 says? Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for the ungodly. Jesus said that in His purpose. I didn't come for the well. I came for those who were sick. Christ died for the ungodly. And we need to have the confidence that Paul has, especially as he writes in places like Romans chapter 4 and verse 5. What can God do? God can do for anybody what God did for me. He can justify the ungodly. Therefore, I will commit, I will take His coaching daily, and I will practice so that the one thing that matters on that day will be something that could be said of me and in a favorable way, so that I can have the confidence of knowing when the Lord comes back, I'm going to be with Him for all of eternity, but also so that I can point people to Jesus, that I can turn people's hearts to Him. Maybe it is there's someone here this morning as we conclude that sees that you are not living a godly life as you come into the pages of Scripture and you come face to face with this God and you see Him as He's revealed Himself. You've come to believe that what He says is true, but you know you're not ready to meet Him because you see through His Word that He demands certain things and you simply haven't given that to Him yet. What does He demand? Well, do you believe? He wants you to believe in Him. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that God is alive and He's a rewarder of those who seek Him. Do you believe that? Are you willing to confess His name? to call him Lord, to give him control of your life? Are you willing to repent of your sins, to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins so that you can walk in newness of life? If you're ready to make that commitment, then you are ready to come into the way of hope and confidence. And we stand ready and willing to help you in that. Maybe you've done that and you've fallen away and you've lost your confidence. And you've gotten distracted by this or by that. You become weak and you need strength and you need the prayers of this congregation. We're ready right now to help you in that. Whatever we can do spiritually, let us know by coming forward as we stand and sing.